Man, I love baptisms. Just an awesome day to watch our students take steps with Jesus. And you know, when you think about it, these are the ones that are going to carry the name of Christ to the next generation. So it's a privilege as a church to be able to serve together. When our people work and serve back in LifePoint Kids and students, they're not just babysitting them. They're sharing the gospel with these kids every week. They're discipling them to know the Lord. So it's just a privilege and an honor to be able to do that together. I want to say to you that if you are new to LifePoint, if you're a guest today, I'm going to ask you to take out your phone and turn on your camera, and you can go across the QR code in the chair in front of you, and that'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That is our digital connect card. So when you go to that landing page, you can follow along in the sermon notes. You can connect through our Guest Connect button and let us know that you're here today. And if you fill that out and let us know how you heard about LifePoint, we'll do a $5 donation to the ministry that you choose there at the bottom of that Connect button. It's also a great way to stay connected to different things that are happening at LifePoint. So feel free to do that. It's lpguest.com, or just take your little camera right over top of that QR code. So I was thinking, I've been a dad now for almost 17 years. I have two kids, 16 and 14. And I think as a dad, I love to watch my kids discover. And that's why I think baptism is such an awesome step, because when you watch your students and your kids take those steps, you're seeing that they're discovering Christ and they're trying to take steps of faith with him, right? But it starts early, right? As a parent, you love watching your kids discover things. I remember when my kids learned their own voices and they would make little noises, you know, and you know, things like that. It was fun when they discovered their own laugh. There was just such a joy. My oldest, Abby, when she started playing softball, her first year, she had a lot of fun, right? But it was obvious she probably wasn't going to be an Olympic softball player, okay? I'm trying to be as kind as I can because, you know, I love my daughter. But she got my talent. So nevertheless, she really struggled that first year, but she had a blast. The second year, there was an assistant coach that was really intuitive and kind of a good coach at understanding where kids were at in their swing. So he worked with her and said, look, he changed her stance, changed the way she held the bat, and changed her step down, her timing. And next thing you know, she's peppering the ball all over the field. Watching her discover that when she's up at the plate and she's knocking balls, you know, through the infield, it's just fun to watch your kids discover things, right? My youngest loves to sing. They both do, but my youngest, she's been singing the song from Seasons of Love. It's a musical, and there's a really high note at kind of the peak of the song, and my daughter's been working hard to perfect that note. She's like, look, Daddy, I can do it. Well, then she comes to me. We were walking around the block. She goes, Dad, I can actually go higher than that lady can. I said, okay. She goes, yeah, I can hit this note, and I think she explained it was like a high E or an E minor. I don't even know, because honestly, I don't know. But she was trying to explain to me. I said, well, how do you get that high? She goes, well, you have to have breath, voice here in your chest and in your upper diaphragm, in your throat, and in your head if you want to go to that note. I'm like, she's explaining it to me. I'm like, right, okay. And I said, well, is there any note higher than that? So you're telling me you can hit this note. She goes, yes. I said, can you hit, what's the highest note? She goes, this note. I said, well, who can hit that note? She goes, Mariah Carey. I went, she used to be able to hit that note, but don't anyone tell anyone that. It's not filming this. Anyway, I said, okay, well, how did you get there? She goes, well, what I was doing, Dad, is I was riding my bike, and as I was getting tired, I was practicing that breath. I figured when I'm tired, you know, she was discovering. I said, well, can you play it for me? Will you just go ahead and sing it for me? I want to see it. Here's the note. Now, before you watch it, though, notice that she's going to go up to high note, and she'll go up a little bit higher and come back down. Watch the little grin on her face when she's done.
Measure your life in love. Measure your life in love.
Isn't that fun? Isn't that super fun? And I get to embellish on my kid. This is a great job. Anyway, but watching her discover that, watching your kids and your students discover things, isn't that, as a parent, isn't that such a joy? I bring it up, honestly, because I think it's exactly what's happening in the scripture today. And I think it's in this series we're calling Beyond the Shallows, where we're saying that life is found in the following. We're looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. Peter was this guy who was a fisherman, and now he becomes the leader of the early church. And he wrote, you know, 1st and 2nd Peter, just amazing books. And we see his life in the book of Acts. He just becomes this amazing guy of faith that God uses. And you and I, in a lot of ways, are here because of his influence. And he started out way back here. And if you watch his life, he stumbled. He made mistakes. He's really easy to identify with. But he had to discover things. And at this point in the series where we're at, that Jesus called him and said, you're going to become a fisher of men. But he has no idea what that means. He's just following Jesus step by step. And he has no idea. And he has to discover things along the way in order for him to take his place of what God actually wants for him to do. Now, here's the thing. I don't care where you came out in your journey. Today, when you came in here, you're somewhere in your faith journey. Some of you, you're like, you're long into your journey. You've been following Jesus for a long time, and God still has plans for you. He has chapters of your life he wants to unfold to do the very thing he's called your life to be. For some of you, you're at the beginning of your journey, and you're like, man, I don't even know. I have no idea what God wants for my life. And I'm telling you, God actually does want something for your life. So every student in the room, every young person, or every person who came in, and you're like, man, I'm just trying to figure this thing out. God has a plan, and he wants to do something in and through your life. It's a big deal. But in order to get there, no matter where we're at, on the further part of our journey or the beginning of our journey, no matter where we're at in the journey, we have to discover things, or we will not take our place of faith. That's why it's so important that we kind of look into Peter's life and look at this passage today. Let me pray for us and let's dig in, all right? God, I know that you have a purpose for all of us. I know that. I ask, God, do you help us today discover things about you? Help us take a step in our faith journey. Lord, draw us close to you. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to share with you probably one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. It's the passage where Jesus walked on water. Here's what's happened at this point. Last week, we talked about how Jesus called Peter, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he dropped his nets and he followed Jesus. Jesus has been continuing to teach and do miracles. And so crowds are just following him. They're literally, they want to see what is he going to do next. So he's in this moment. And here's what happens next in chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side. Here's what's happened at this point. Jesus, as I said, he's been getting, you know, becoming famous. He was teaching a crowd and there were like 5,000 people there. And they're like, how are we going to feed these people? And someone comes up with a small lunch and he turns it into a catered meal for 5,000 people. So they've had this big day. Right? I mean, this is a big thing. Everyone's just witnessed this incredible miracle. And he tells them to get in the boat, to go before him to the other side. Now, when he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way off from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. For us to learn where we're supposed to go on the journey, for us to get to where God wants us, we have to understand that we need to, our biggest obstacle, we need to understand our biggest obstacle. So in this section, imagine you've just witnessed this incredible miracle, right? Imagine if you were actually there, right? It's easy to read about it, like, oh yeah, Jesus fed 5,000 people with a lunch. But if you're there watching it and you're going, how's this happening? How's this happening? And you see it, and then all of a sudden, you know, Jesus goes up to pray, and he tells the disciples, go to the other side of the lake. Now, this is like 4 miles by 8 miles lake. This is a huge lake. Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray, and then he's going to go back down and then go across the lake and meet them. Here's what you have to ask yourself. Did he do this on purpose? I mean, is it normal for Jesus to always be walking on water? You just never saw him, right? No one ever recorded it. And like, that's what he does to get from here to there. He just walks on the water. Maybe. It's pretty big lake. Maybe he just happened to run into the guys. Do you think maybe that's possible? He was just happened to be at that one spot and he runs right into them? Do you think that's possible? Or do you think more likely he actually planned the whole thing out? He goes right to them and they're terrified. Now, these are experienced fishermen. They understand what it's like to be on a boat in the middle of the night. They also have a wind, like a storm coming up on them, so they're rowing heavily against the wind, so they're probably tired. They should have already been across the lake. And out of nowhere, they see someone walking to them on the water, and they think it's got to be a ghost. They're terrified. You know, isn't that how it is at night? Doesn't everything seem a little bit scarier at night? How many of you have ever, like, gone up the basement steps with the light out a little bit faster than maybe you needed to? There's something about the dark. Here's the thing. These guys are afraid because they don't know what's happening. They have no idea. They're afraid. It's fear of the unknown is our biggest obstacle. Fear of the unknown is a big thing. If we're going to take steps of faith, we have to understand there's going to be a moment in our life. Probably never are we going to be on a boat in the middle of a lake where Jesus walks up on us. Probably not going to happen. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I'm just saying it's most likely none of us in this room are going to be in that situation. But every one of us will be in this situation where Jesus is asking us to follow him in some step in our faith journey, and we have no idea how it's going to turn out. And if we are actively trying to follow Christ, it'll lead us to places where we just don't understand where he's taken us. We'll have situations and moments where we're like, but I can't control the outcome. I don't know what's going to happen. I have fear. That is completely normal because we don't know what's going to happen. That is why faith is so important. I would say all of us will have that. I was talking with a guy several years ago. He was a young guy, and he was an agnostic. What that meant to him was he believed that there might be a God, but he doesn't know enough information to know if there actually is a God. So he and I were friends, and I asked him, I said, hey, man, why don't we talk about this stuff? I'd love to hear your opinions about why you believe what you believe. I can clearly articulate what Christians believe. I'd love to hear your opinion about it, and I promise I won't try to convert you to be a Christian. I'm not going to argue with you or belittle your opinion. He's like, cool, I'd like to do that. I said, and I want you to feel free to share with me if you think I'm dumb. Right? You think I'm an idiot? I'll just tell you what I believe. He's like, okay. So the first time we got together, we talked about the fact that there are origins of the universe, that something exists, therefore God must exist. He's like, why do you say that? I'm like, well, look, material is here, and there has to be an effect if there's a cause. And so if all of this is the effect of something, there has to be a cause, a first cause to it. So we talked about that. Things just don't spring into existence. So therefore, there must be a cause. And the fact that you see the cause, when you look at the cause and see all the material, you see order everywhere in the universe, all over the place. And because there's order, it's kind of like a thumbprint of a designer. And you not only see it on the big picture, but you see it on the smallest scale. You see it in cells. DNA is like a computer code that tells each cell what it's going to become in the body. And so we talked at length, and he goes, you know what, Ed? I think I've moved. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I think there probably must be a God. I'm like, great. We get together the second week, and we talked about morality. The fact that you and I and every culture that exists has a sense of morals within them. In fact, everyone feels guilt and shame. Why is that? Is it just that everyone just came up with their own rules? To some degree, yes. But why are we all coming up with rules? It's a thumbprint in our soul. God made us in his image, and he put in our soul this idea of morality. Why? Because he's a moral God. So we talked at length about that. He goes, that's really interesting, Ed. The next week, we talked about the Bible, the validity of the Bible. And we went on and on. I talked about how archaeology actually backs up the legitimacy of the Bible. Everywhere you see the Bible, and then you find out in archaeology, wow, it looks like it's exactly what's said here. And then on top of that, it talks about incredible topics from all different, arrays of life, and it really brings up one issue all throughout the Bible, that there's a God who loves us and that we need him because we've all walked away from him. The whole story, and more so, it makes predictions about the future. For example, it predicted 150 years before the Greeks ever came to power, it predicted that the Greeks would come to power and rule the known world at the time. That's just one of hundreds of prophecies. And I'm talking to him. He's like, wow, that's really impressive, Ed. I'm like, great. Next week, I said, let's talk about Jesus. So we talked about Jesus, and I said, look, here's the one difference between Jesus and every religious figure who's ever lived. Because all religious figures have some type of thing that they're sharing about the way life is and the way we connect to God. But every religious figure has died. Jesus died and rose from the dead. That's why you can't go visit his grave. Because he's alive. He resurrected from the dead. And I just shared with him all of the things that, kind of point to the resurrection, including the fact that his own brothers were convinced and went to their deaths believing that Jesus rose from the dead. How do you convince your brother of that? Except that they saw him alive. I share all this over the course of weeks. I shared all this information, and we went Q&A back and forth, and he told me his opinions. And at the end of it, he said to me, he goes, Ed, you know what? I think based on what you're saying, everybody should be a Christian. I said, what about you? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, man, if I did that, I wouldn't be able to drink and fool around. Now, at least he was honest. What he was saying is, I have found a way to make myself satisfied in life. And right now, this is what works for me. And I don't know if I would be satisfied in life if I went that direction. That is unknown to me. I don't know what it's going to cost me. I don't know, but it feels like I like this life, and I'm not going to trade what I like to something unknown. For him, that was the barrier at that moment in his life, in order, I'm not going to take a step of faith. Now, we can look back, and maybe you've already hurdled that step of faith, but isn't it true that sometimes even when you get into your faith and you start growing, there are these moments where you feel like God's asking you to do something, and you feel like, man, I don't know if I can do that. You feel like God's asking you to invite a neighbor to church. You feel like God's asking you to share your faith with somebody. You feel like God's asking you to forgive somebody that doesn't deserve it, to give your time or your treasure or something to do something. You know, you feel like you want to step up in your disciplines. Like you feel like you want to take that step of faith, but you something tells you, man, I don't know if I'll be happy if I give this thing up, I won't be. Like it happens. There are steps of faith that we all have to take, but it's that fear of the unknown that's the biggest obstacle. The second thing is you need to understand the Lord invites us to place our faith in him. This is an invitation. This isn't a command like, oh, you better have it or else. This is an invitation for us. He wants something for us. Here's what happens. So remember, you know, they see him, they're afraid. And he says, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And verse 28, and Peter answered him, well, Lord, if it's you, then command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So think about this moment. Jesus is off to the side. The guys are in the boat. They've been working hard to try to get through this wind, to try to get to the other side. They're probably tired. It's at night. They've had a really big day of ministry. They watch this miracle happen. Jesus comes walking to them, and he says, it's me. Calm down. Don't be afraid. It's me. And Peter says, well, if it is you, then tell me to get on the water. I'll come to you. Now, that's pretty bold, right? I mean, that's a step. But Jesus says, well, then come. Come on. Now, here's what Jesus could have said. Peter, you're so full of yourself. All you want to do is brag to your guys about how you're the best disciple and you're going to get on the water. And you know, he could have said that. Oh, Peter, you know, you don't even have the faith. I know it's going to happen, Peter. You're going to get out here, take two steps, and you're going to be falling, I promise you. Like, he could have said all that. Here's what he said. Well, come on then. Why? What was the purpose of this? And yet he says, well, come on. Come on, Peter, let's go. Let's do it. Now, this is the thing about Peter. I love Peter. Peter is the bumbling disciple. He's bold, and he's an idiot. I mean, he's literally the whole gamut of this guy. And he gets out there on the water, and he's walking on the water. Now, I want you to understand, just full disclosure, one of the people on the water actually invented water, right? Supernatural. He made natural laws, and those natural laws, you and I have to operate within the natural laws. He does not, because he's supernatural. So one of the people is supernatural. One of those people is natural, and yet they're walking on water supernaturally. Think about that. You see, God wants you to believe in the God of the impossible. That's one of the steps of faith. He's inviting us in to understand who he is. This is an invitation. Come. Come. Isn't that something Jesus said? Have you heard this? Come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened by life, all who have been trying to do it themselves. Come to me, because my plan, look, it's a plan, and it's like a yoke around your neck, and that you have to follow it my way, but it's easy, and it's light, and it'll refresh your soul. I mean, this is an invitation to faith. I remember way back in my 20s, I had just discovered Christ in a way that I just wanted to follow him with my life, and I just kind of fallen in love with Jesus. And so my brother and I, we went to Chicago to this conference where they were teaching young Christians how to share their faith. And I went there, and there was this speaker there. His name was John Ortberg. Now, at the time, I don't think anybody outside of Chicago had heard of John Ortberg, but he was given this sermon, and the sermon, I'll never forget as long as I live, because God really used it to kind of speak to me. But he later wrote a book about it, and here's the quote. If you want to walk on water, you'll have to get out of the boat. If you want to walk on water, you'll have to get out of the boat. It's a great book. I would highly suggest reading it. But that line alone, God spoke to me, and I think there's a reality that all the other guys were sitting in the boat, and only one guy got out. Was he a failure? Maybe. But there's only one guy who operates under natural law who can tell you what it's like to walk on water, right? Third thing is this, it took an act of faith to discover who Jesus really is. It took an act of faith to discover who Jesus really is. This is what happens next, verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, and he took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, I love this part, this interaction between Peter and Jesus, because some of you in the room, you probably struggle with your prayer life. I have known Christians for years, and here's the one thing that every Christian says: "Man, I don't think I pray enough." I know people who pray a lot, and they all say, "Man, I feel like I should be praying more." Isn't that weird? I don't know anyone who's like, "Man, I have the greatest prayer life of all time. Me and Jesus, we're BFFs, and we talk all the time." Now, there are a few people who say that, but most people, even when they're at that level of praying, they're like, "I just feel like I could pray more." Some of you are like, "Man, I'm not going to pray because I don't even know what to pray." Let me tell you something. Here's what Peter prayed: "Lord, save me." And it was super effective. That's the whole prayer. "Lord, save me." And Jesus is like, "Come on." I don't know how he pulled him out of the water. How do you get leverage on water to pull someone out? But nevertheless, he pulls him straight out and they get into the boat. "Lord, save me." So then what's the purpose of this whole thing? You know, the winds die down and, you know, everything's calm. And here's what the disciples, they worshiped him. And they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the thing. Why didn't they get back in the boat and go, "Peter, dude, you did it. Look at you. Jesus, that was cool. Peter, you're the only fisherman in the history of fishermen who's ever walked on water." No one did that, right? Nobody looked at Peter. Everyone looked at Peter and went, they looked right at him. Why? Because they knew Peter didn't do it. It had nothing to do with Peter. Peter was the vehicle for Jesus to describe who he really is to us. And they had to discover that moment. It was absolutely imperative that if the disciples are going to do the very thing that God's called them to do, if Peter is going to do what God has called him to do, he's going to have a moment of discovery of who Jesus really is. Don't understand Jesus, you'll never fulfill the actual design of your life and the plan for your life. You just won't, because it all points back to him. This is why they worshiped him, because Jesus isn't just some guy. He's God in the flesh. It's God coming to us. Isn't that what Emmanuel means? God with us? We praise God every Christmas, Emmanuel. This is a beautiful moment of discovery. And here's the thing. You and I were made to worship. We were. This is why, think of the things that you love most that you cheer over, right? Some of you guys are like big sports people, right? So maybe you're a Buckeye fan and you're in the shoe, you know, when you're allowed to do that, and there's like 100 and some thousand fans, right? And there's a pick six. And what happens? Everyone's going crazy. They're like high five, and people you don't even know. You're like, whoa! You're looking at some stranger. You're like, yeah! And you know, and you've instantly bonded over this moment, right? Some of you guys go to concerts. Same thing. You're like hearing some piece of art, and these people are singing or whatever, and you're like cheering. You read a book. You watch a movie, and you got to tell all your friends about it. Have you seen what's on Netflix? I mean, my gosh, let me tell you something. I watched for 42 straight hours. It's amazing. This is what we do. We're made to notice something that is great. We're made this way. So when worship basically means this, is that something is worthy, and so we ascribe worth to it. And worship is really amazing, because when we recognize that, it's contagious to everyone else around us. You know, when someone comes, you say, "Have you eaten at this restaurant? You have to try their filet. It's incredible. I've never had a steak like this. It just melts in your mouth." And you're like, "I kind of want to try that." You hear a song, you hear a movie, you see a situation, and we do this. We all ascribe worth to something. Why? Because we were made to notice that of great worth. Why do you think that is? Because we were all made in God's image, and we're made to notice God. And there's nothing higher than God. I was sitting with a young girl one time, and she said to me, she wasn't a Christian, but she had been coming to church. And I said to her, what do you like about it? She said, "Well, you know, I like coming." I said, "Well, tell me why you like coming." She goes, "I don't know, and I just feel good when I come." I said, "Do you want to know why that is?" She goes, "Are you going to tell me?" I said, "Maybe." I said, "Look, God is good, and God inhabits the praises of his people. When we worship him, God is present in there. And because God is good, you're getting the reverb of who he is. So you leave feeling a little bit better. Why? Because you've come close to God. And when you draw close to God, he draws close to you. And you're getting the reverb of that. Because God is good. You need to notice God, and you need to notice Jesus, his son. Because if you want to know what God is really like, you have to look at his son. You want to know what his heart is like? You want to know what his compassion is like? All of that. You need to know Jesus in order to really know who God is. This is the amazing thing. We were made to worship, and what happens in this situation is they don't worship Peter, they turn around, they worship Jesus. All right, let's be real then, okay? You and I are not going to notice Jesus unless we go towards him. I can't convince you to do that. I can literally, because I love Jesus, I'm always going to brag about Jesus, but at the end of the day, you have to take that step and say, I'm going to go towards Jesus with my life. The Bible promises you draw close, he will draw close. And he's inviting you into something because he wants you to discover who he is. He wants you to discover his majestic and glorious nature. Because when you discover him, you will naturally worship. It's like pepper. Pepper goes in, you sneeze. You see Jesus for who he is, you will worship. Period. So then you got to ask yourself, is my life a life of worship? Do people catch my love for God just by being around me? Do people catch the way I recognize Jesus in my life? And here's the deal. They catch something from you. They really do. And if they're catching that you're like really big into something that has nothing to do with Jesus, then that's who you really are. You know, if the Buckeyes are your thing, like, and I'm a Buckeye fan, just so we're clear. But if the Buckeyes are your thing and everyone says, you know, like on your deathbed, they're gonna say, you know what? That guy loved the Buckeyes. I mean, he, like all the way from, you know, Woody to Earl Bruce to Cooper, not as much, but you know, it's like that guy embodies the Buckeyes. If that's what they say about you, then that's who you really are. That's what you worship in your life. If you're all about the next beautiful car or the next beautiful vacation, which are all great things, right? But if that's what your life embodies, because here's the deal, what you worship is what you embody. So let me ask you something. Do people look at you and go, man, who is their God? Who is this Jesus? They love Jesus differently. Now, okay, so you might be, you're thinking, okay, I don't know that people would say that about me. Okay, that's fine. Here's the reality. He's not looking at you and going, what's the matter with you? He's looking at you and saying, come. Come on. Come discover. Because when you discover me, you're going to recognize something about the Father. It's an invitation to come. I need this in my life. I can't follow Jesus without recognizing him. And you think, okay, well, don't you get to a certain point where you know the Bible really well and that does it? No. The Bible is awesome, but the Bible is a letter from somebody. It's a discovery of him through the word. The experiences that I experience really just point back to him so that I will know him. And I can't do it without him. I need him. Let me give you a step way back in my life. I went to that conference in Chicago. They're training you. Here's how you share the gospel with someone. And, you know, if someone wants to receive Christ, here's how you pray with them. Like, I was learning these, like, training steps of how to help people. And I would share Christ with people all the time. Like, I had a lot of friends who didn't know the Lord, and I would talk to them, and I would share with them, and I would read books. But no matter how good my arguments were, I never watched anyone really cross the line of faith from death to life, right? Like, they didn't know the Lord, they became a follower. I never sat with someone and actually prayed with them. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, God, I would really like to see this happen, right? So I kept praying about it, and there were times when I thought, man, that was the best argument. I'm like a lawyer for Jesus. That was awesome. And the person looks at me like,
so?
I'm like, something's wrong here, God. I got to get better at this. Then there's this moment. So my wife, Tammy, and I, we were leading the life group. And in the life group, we decided to have a Super Bowl party. And at the Super Bowl party, we figured we would invite everyone who's ever been to the life group to come and invite their friends and whatnot. Well, this girl came named Christina, and Christina was pretty normal. She would come to the life group, but I didn't really know her well, but she brought her friend Jeanette. Now, when Jeanette came, I had seen Jeanette maybe twice, but I didn't really know her very well. So at the Super Bowl party, it was pretty obvious they didn't like football, right? And so my wife and I were there, and I thought, well, let's talk to them, you know, let's make them feel at home and welcome. And we start talking to them, and as we get to know them a little bit and hear about their life, it was pretty obvious that Christina loved Jesus. And she was dragging Jeanette around, right? She's trying to help Jeanette find Jesus. And so I got to, you know, talk to Jeanette, and she's telling me about her life, which was pretty fascinating. And it became clear she actually had grown up in a church, though, but she didn't actually know the Lord. How's that possible to be raised religious but actually not know Jesus? But that was her life. So for her, it was just like, okay, you do these things, you check boxes and hope that God doesn't hate you. That's in her mind. The problem was that she couldn't keep up all of the things she thought she was supposed to keep up, and so she felt a lot of guilt and shame about it. I said, well, Jeanette, do you understand the gospel? She's like, I don't think I do. I have no idea what that beep is, but I think that's a gospel beep. You guys ever heard that before? We plan this out ahead of time. I'm professional. So I told Jeanette, I said, Jeanette, do you know the gospel? She's like, I don't think I do. I said, well, let me explain the gospel to you. I said, the gospel means good news. The gospel means that anyone who is far from God can actually come to God and have a relationship. God made us to be in relationship. God made us to know him, and he loves us. The problem is, all of us do this to God. I'm doing it my way. We all do this. It starts early. I'm going to live life my way, and, you know, God loves us anyway, but there's a problem because God is holy and we're not holy. So I did what's called a bridge illustration. Have you guys heard this before? So I wrote it out on paper. I wanted her to see it. Here's what it kind of looks like. I'll describe it. I said, hey, Jeanette, can I describe this to you on paper? She's like, yes. So I drew this mountain on one side, and I drew a mountain on this side, and I said, there's a big valley between them, two mountains. And I said, we're over here, and God's over here. God is holy, and we're not. So we're not together, and we all feel that. This is why people try to create religions or try to do things, because we want to jump across to the other side. So we do that by trying to be religious, and I draw a person trying to jump. And then they give money away, or they're a good person. They do all these things to try to jump across, but what happens is they don't make it. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I draw this line down with an arrow, and at the bottom I write death. It says the wages of sin is death. This means that we are separated from God. We all understand physical death. Our spirit is gone from our body. I said, but spiritual death means that we're separated from God. I said, does that make sense? She goes, yes. I said, here's the thing. We can't do anything about it. We can't make it across on our own. But God loves us so much, he sent his son to build a bridge. And so I draw the little line, and it makes a cross because I had already drawn the first line. See how clever I am? I mean, it looks like a little cross. I said, and then what happens is because he actually took our death, he lived the perfect life because he's God. He could actually pull it off. It also, because in the Bible, it says that there is no atonement without a sin offering, a blood offering. And Jesus became our blood offering. He gave up his life. He took on our death that we deserved, and he gave us his righteousness that we didn't deserve. But here's the thing. We have to actually cross over the bridge with steps of faith. When we receive his grace and mercy into our life and we follow Jesus, we turn from a life going our way and we turn towards Jesus. I said, does that make sense, Jeanette? She goes, yeah. I said, Jeanette, I have to ask you something. Where are you at on the bridge? I said, because I know people who are like way back here. They're like, I don't even think there's a God. And I know people who've been like, I have crossed that bridge. I walk with the Lord. I know him personally. I said, where are you at? She goes, I think I'm here. I said, what does that mean to you? She goes, well, I believe it's true. I've just never crossed the bridge. I said, Jeanette, would you like to cross the bridge? Would you like to receive God's grace and mercy over your life, to be forgiven and to turn your life towards Jesus? She goes, yes, I would. And listen, Tammy and I and Christina and Jeanette, we held hands and we prayed that day. Here's what I needed. In my step of faith, I felt like any time someone was around me that didn't know the Lord, I felt like I had to get out of the boat and say something. But there are times I just didn't want to get out of the boat. Or I would think, man, if I get out of the boat, I'm not going to know what to say. And there are other times I'm like, I'm getting out. And sometimes I would just vomit on them. Like, I'm going to tell you everything. And people would be like, what are you talking about? That day, here's what I recognized. I didn't really do much of anything. It wasn't really that great of an illustration. It was kind of childish, you know. I just explained it. And here's what I recognize. For someone to actually cross over from death to life, it's actually a supernatural experience. They have to understand it in their mind. That's a first step. They have to understand the reality of the gospel. They have to understand that they're a sinner. Because if you don't understand you're a sinner, how can you cross over? You wouldn't even know you need grace. That's a hard step for people to take. But then for someone to actually say, I'm doing it. I want to take that step. That is a supernatural gift of God, a step of faith that someone takes, guided by the hand of God. So God has to do it. Someone draws near to God, God draws near to them. I had to discover that so I could say, okay, this is really all about what God does and not about me. It's not about my ability to communicate. It's not about my ability to tell the best next way to say it. It's simply my job is to be obedient in faith and take steps of faith and watch what God does. And I have found I needed that step here, and I've needed that step for my whole life to recognize who Jesus is, that he can actually change people's lives. For us, In your life, let me ask you, is there a step that you feel like Jesus has been asking you to take? Has there been something in your life where you just know he's been asking you to take a step in that area, but you haven't been willing to take it yet? Has there been something in your life that maybe you've been thinking about, you've been praying about, you've been considering, but you've been kind of like, I'm not sure? I'm going to ask you today to tell God, God, give me the strength to take the step. Help me get out of the boat. Because if we're ever going to live the life of faith that he's calling us to live, we have to discover who he is. And the only way you can do that is you have to step into the unknown and place your faith in Christ. For some of you, that might be a first step. You've never actually crossed the bridge. That's your step of faith today. I'm going to ask you to do that. Take a first step. Just cross. Surrender your life. Say, all right, enough of me living for me. I'm just going to turn to you. That doesn't mean you're a perfect person. There are no perfect people. All it means is you're going to head in the direction of the Lord and receive his grace and mercy. You receive that by faith. But for a lot of you, maybe there's something that God's asking you to do, and you have no idea what this next chapter holds in your life. But you won't discover that chapter in the Lord unless you take the step of faith. So let me ask you, are you willing to do that? And look, and if you're here and you're like, man, I'm just too afraid, then maybe we just tell God that then. Here's what he'll say. Don't be afraid. Come. So let's take a second. Let's all stand. Let's pray together. We are going to sing a last song together. Before we do that, let's connect to the Lord. Just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to the Lord. Wherever you're at, maybe there's someone in your life that you've been praying for, and you're thinking, man, I need to find a way to love that person more. I need to find a way to connect to that person more. If that's where you're at, say, God, give me the strength to do what you're calling me to do. Maybe for some of you, there's been someone that you have not forgiven, and you know they don't deserve it. And maybe God's been asking you to forgive that person. Talk to God about it right now. Ask him, say, God, what's my step here? For some of you, there might be another step that I'm not aware of, but you know what it is. Just talk to God about it right now. Say, God, help me take that step. Just talk to him. If you're in the room, and maybe you can identify with my friend Jeanette, that you have believed in God, but you've never actually decided to receive his grace and mercy, I'm going to ask you to ask for that right now, to turn your life to him. Here's what you do. You simply say to God, God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. And I believe he rose from the dead. Say, Father, I believe that. Tell him, the Bible says, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved from their sins. Say, Jesus, will you please save me from my sins? I am sorry. I am sorry I've sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? Jesus, will you receive me? Can I follow you? Will you help me to take steps of faith? Help me to follow you. Just tell him that. It's not about how you said it. It's a simple act of your heart of faith to receive him. You need to know that when you make that decision, you are right with God. You're given the righteousness of Christ, which means you can come boldly to God anytime you want in prayer, knowing that he is your Father because of that step of faith. I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith if you just prayed that prayer. It's the only thing I'm going to ask you to do today. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you for my Father in heaven. I'm going to ask you between you and me and the Lord, if you just pray that prayer, just to raise your hand up and say, yep, today was my day. I want to receive Jesus. I prayed that prayer, and I want to acknowledge Jesus today. If that's you, raise it up high enough I can see anywhere in the room. Thank you. God, I ask that first and foremost, those five kids, Lord, that they would never forget today, that they would know you, that they would take this step of obedience today and build upon that. And Lord, they're going to have bumps and bruises along the way. They're going to make missteps and sins, God, but that their hearts would go in a direction towards you. God, draw them close. I pray you put people in their life, their parents, their family, their friends, other leaders, other pastors, would continue to help them walk the step of faith. Lord, that you would use them to do something mighty and amazing. God, they would discover the beauty of you, that they would worship you for the rest of their life. God, I pray for us in this room, that the ones who are struggling to take a step, God, I pray you meet them right where they're at. Give them strength. Give them courage. God, I pray for people like me who we have no idea what the next few chapters are going to hold. God, but help us to be bold. Help us to get out of the boat and trust you. God, for those who are sitting on the fence and they just, the whole idea of following you is just a struggle for them. God, I pray you would meet them right where they're at and show them who you are. Lord, let your invitation be loud and clear to them and help them to boldly take that step. We ask that in your Son's holy name.